Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "We're always getting ready to live, but never living." You ever felt that way? Always getting ready, always preparing, always thinking, always something, but never really living. It's easy to do that, see? It's easy to spend our lives marking time, treading water, running in place like a treadmill. A lot of action, a lot of activity, but never really getting anywhere. I want to begin a message series this morning. I'm just calling Grow. Because, see, God has called us to be people of forward momentum, of growing in our lives and in multiple areas. And we're going to talk about some of these. He's called us to life, if you think about it. One of my favorite verses in the scripture, I'm actually going to mention several of my favorite this morning, but one of them is John 10:10. Jesus used this to clarify for us, to make sure we understood what he's all about, why he came. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have it to the full. Experience every ounce of meaning and purpose and energy that's there to be known. I came that you might have it more abundantly. So here's the question. How does abundant life really happen? How do we experience that? Matter of fact, if we were to take a poll this morning, not that we're going to have confession moment right now, I suppose, but I just wonder if we were to say, how many of us would say, as I look at my life, that I am experiencing an abundant life? I wonder how many of us would say, oh yeah, my life is abundant. We might say, my life is abundantly stressful, you know, or I am abundantly broke after Christmas, you know. I'm abundantly tired. I need to go home and take a nap. Could we really say that our life is abundant? How does it happen? Well, it's obviously going to happen because of God in us, and we need to understand that from the very beginning. That if we're going to experience life, we got to remember that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the life." So if you want to have life and you want to have it more abundantly, it's got to start with Jesus. It starts with a relationship with him. That's the very beginning point. And all through this series, I'm going to emphasize that. Actually, every Sunday I emphasize that, that it's got to start with Jesus or we're at the wrong starting block. Matter of fact, we're turning around running backwards. It's got to start with Jesus. But then where do we go from there? Well, it requires growth. This series is really going to be a series to challenge us to make a choice, and it's a choice to grow. We're going to see through this series that growing is not automatic. It doesn't happen automatically. Aging happens automatically. There's a lot of things that happen automatically. But growth, real growth, is not one of them. There's a big difference between aging and growth. You see, some of us are like a year old 60 times. Not necessarily 60 years old. See, there's a big difference between aging and growth. It requires a commitment. It requires a plan. I'm going to talk about that at the very end. I'm going to ask you to make a plan. Some of you may have. I got a text this week from my son. He says, "Here's my goals for the year. Everybody send me your goals." I haven't sent him mine yet. "Here's my goals," he said. It takes a plan, and it takes accountability, I think. God may have you in a place right now to prepare you for something he's going to do this year in 2016. And it requires us to be ready for that. It requires us to be on our toes. We cannot go through life flat-footed. We've got to understand and anticipate that God is moving and God is at work, and he wants us to be prepared for what he's going to do around us, in us, and through us. Now, as we look at this message today in Exodus chapter 3, if you'll just find your Bibles and turn there, I want us to see that this is sort of like, it's sort of like a new road. It's sort of like a fresh start. I was thinking with all the football stuff going around this season, it's sort of like a first down. You know, you can't win a football game without first downs. If you're a football fan, you understand what I'm saying. You've got to be able to make first downs. You cannot make a touchdown in the first four downs that you have every time. You've got to be able to make first downs. If you don't make first downs, you won't win the game. I feel like this fresh start that we're talking about is sort of like a first down. It's like we've made it through three downs, maybe fourth. We get the first down. And we're starting fresh. We're starting new. We got a new shot at it, a new chance. And to me, New Year's is sort of like that. I was thinking through the Bible. I was thinking about all the people who, you know, sort of had a first down in their life. Of course, everybody did, I suppose. But certainly Noah did. He had a first down, went through the flood, got off the boat. That was like, first down, we're ready to start fresh. You know, we got 10 more yards to go. Let's see what happens. Noah, he brings his family out of the ark. It's a new beginning, new start. Joseph was that way, if you think about it. He had a lot of first downs. I mean, just getting out of that hole in the ground, and even though he went to Egypt as a prisoner, it was a first down, sort of. But imagine that day he came out of prison. And then became second in command to Pharaoh. First down, we're ready to start. We got some more mileage to go, but we got a new chance, a new start, a new beginning. Peter, imagine Peter at Pentecost. That was a first down, wasn't it? I mean, he denied Jesus 3 times. And then standing around the fire, I sort of think about this. He's standing around the fire. If you remember this story, Jesus makes a little fish, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you. And then Jesus says, well, go feed my sheep. Remember that story? That was like 4th down. You know, Peter had an opportunity. Are you going to fumble, Peter? I mean, are you going to run with the ball? Or what are you going to do? Go feed my sheep. And Pentecost was 1st down. It was a fresh start. Let's go. Let's charge forward. Let's see what God's going to do in my life. I've surrendered to Jesus, and I want him to do everything in me and through me. I want to be used by him to make a difference in the world. That was a 1st down for Peter. This morning, I want to talk about Moses. It's a 1st down for Moses as we look at this part of the story in Exodus chapter 3. 1st down, new beginning, fresh start. See, Moses was born to Jewish parents. If you know the whole story, Pharaoh was a little nervous about the growth of the Jewish population. They were getting so big that he was going to take care of that, and so he's going to have all the male babies thrown into the River Nile. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember Jesus being born? They're going to kill all the male babies. So the Pharaoh is going to do the same thing. He's going to kill all the male babies. We'll just solve that little problem. Well, Moses' parents were wise. They didn't break the law. Matter of fact, they kept the law. They threw him in the Nile. They just happened to throw him in the Nile in a basket that floated, right? So he's floated. They got his sister there watching through the weeds, watching to see what happens. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down, sees the little basket floating in the water. She sees the baby. Her heart melts, and she takes the baby and says, I'm going to take this baby home, and he can be my child. And then Miriam comes out and says, do you need a nurse for that baby? I know somebody that'd be happy to do that, his mama, but I know somebody that'd be happy to do it. And so Moses' mother takes Moses home and raises him. And guess what? Pharaoh's daughter pays her to raise her son. How about that? Paid her. Probably paid her well. And mom got to pour godly truth into her young son during those formative years. Don't you know that was important? Well, then Moses goes, he's raised in Pharaoh's court. He's raised in the king's palace, if you can imagine that. Like a son of the king, grandson of the king. And all the best education, everything you can find. During those 40 years, matter of fact, Moses' life could be divided into 40-year segments. He spends 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, 40 years leading the children of Israel. It's amazing how it can kind of be broken down like that. But what I want to see this morning is, it's really a 1st down for Moses because he had, if you remember the story, he had murdered an Egyptian soldier who was beating a Jewish man. And he defended the Jewish man and accidentally killed the soldier. Buried him in the sand. Word got out. So Moses fled for his life. He fled way out in the wilderness to Midian. And there he meets a priest of Midian who has 7 beautiful daughters. Now that was handy, wasn't it? And he takes care of them and he delivers them from some mean rogue shepherds. And so dad gives Moses one of his daughters to be his bride. So Moses is now married and he's got a family. He's raising his family. He's spending 40 years being trained by God to be God's deliverer. Well, Moses is just doing his thing. He's just taking care of the sheep on the backside of the desert, just doing life, right? Maybe it's 4th down. He's moving along. He's been doing his years in the wilderness and he's walking through this near this area called Mount Horeb. They called it the Mountain of God. And there he saw a bush that seemed to be burning, but yet not burning up. Look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. First down, we got to start fresh. I got to go check out this bush and see what this is about. What would have happened if Moses had not climbed up the mountain to check out the bush? I mean, can you imagine? I just wonder what happens to us when God's calling our name, he's tapping us on the shoulder, he's saying, hey, we want to go in a new direction. We got something new, something fresh. I want to give you a new experience. And we're going, I don't know, God, I kind of like the mundane. Let's just do life as usual. And God's saying, no, I want you to turn aside. I've got something fresh and new for you. If we don't do it, we may very well miss God. We may miss the next chapter of our life. We may miss being used by God to make a difference in the world. I just believe this morning gathering this place, there's some people right here, matter of fact, all of us right here, God is saying, will you turn aside and let me do something fresh in your life in 2016? I want to use you in a powerful way. I want to move in your life. I want to make a difference in the world through you. You are going to be a world changer if you'll just turn aside and let me do something in your life. I believe that's what God's saying to us. I want us to look at this story and the verses that follow. You notice on your notes I put Exodus 3, 1 through 4, 20. I'm not going to read all those verses. You can read them for yourself, but we're going to look at some of them. I want us to talk about the refreshment of a new start. First of all, we need to know our goal. That's really important. We need to really know what we're about and what it is that we're doing. If we were to keep on reading down in verse 10, God has a little conversation with Moses. He says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, there at the bush, God says, you know, Moses, I've been listening to my children down in Egypt. They're prisoners there. They're slaves to the Pharaoh, and they've been crying out to me, and I've been hearing their prayer. Aren't you glad that we have a God who hears our prayers? He says, I've been hearing their prayer, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to deliver them, so therefore, I want you to go. I love that part of the story. It says, I've got something that I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go deliver my people. Paul understood the importance of a goal. He understood the importance of really knowing where we're going. That's really, really essential. He said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says. He says, here's one thing I'm doing. Let me ask you a question. Is there one thing you're doing? Can you say, here's the one thing I'm about? Paul said that. Here's my one thing. I am pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm living my life for. I'm living my life for Jesus Christ, for his call on my life, that I may be faithful to it. Yogi Berra one time said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. You know, understanding our direction really is important. Having that goal and understanding, why am I here? What is this life really all about? We have a tendency to think that our goal is a place, but actually our main goal is a person. It's Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is not really something that we get. It's not obtaining something or achieving something. The prize is Jesus. It's always Jesus, ultimately. It's Jesus in us and Jesus through us and walking with Jesus Christ and experiencing him personally. So whatever our goals are, whatever it is that we want to do this year in 2016, it's got to be filled with Jesus. It's got to be surrounded with Jesus. It needs to be directed by Jesus as we think about what it is that God wants us to do with our life this year. You know, God's number one goal, I think, for us, once we have personal relationship with Jesus, his number one goal is Christ-likeness. He wants you to be like his son. He wants your character to be like Jesus. See, when people see you, he wants them to be able to see Jesus in you. Wouldn't that be awesome if every time somebody looked at you, they think of Jesus? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, some of these students around here, I look at you and I think of your parents because you just look just like them. I was walking through the kitchen the other day and I saw a picture of my dad on the refrigerator. I was like, how did that picture get there? What? I don't remember taking a picture of my dad like that. And I got closer and it was me. That was painful, I just tell you. Wouldn't it be awesome if people look at you and they say, he looks just like Jesus. She acts just like Jesus. I see Jesus all in her. I got to tell you, some of my actions this week didn't look like Jesus. Did you have some things like that? You wish you could go back and erase. Wouldn't it be great if we could have like this big eraser and we just go back and delete a few things, hit that backspace, get rid of some of those actions we did, some of the thoughts we had, some of the things we said, some of the attitudes that we had that didn't look like Jesus. We need to look like Jesus. God wants us to be Christ-like in our actions, in our thoughts, and our deeds. So why am I here? We need to understand our goal. I think that points our relationship with Jesus, Christ-likeness, abundant life. But we need to understand that God's got something for us to do. He's got people he wants us to touch, and he has accomplishments he wants us to fulfill. In our new members class, we talk about shape, that acrostic shape that we borrowed from Rick Warren. I like that acrostic because it says that we all have spiritual gifts. That's that S. The H is our heart, our passion, what we love to do. The A is abilities, what we can do. And the P is personality, our own uniqueness. And the E is the experiences. So we're looking at our spiritual shape to say, what is it that God wants me to do with my life here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing with this life? So as we think about forward momentum, as we think about personal growth, we are seeking to fulfill the design for which we were made, accomplishing our purpose. So know your goal. Here's the second thing. We got to know the path of our goal. What was it for Moses? Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. I've got a path I want you to take, Moses, and it's right back to Egypt, the very place you don't want to go. You ever find God doing that in your life? Send you back to mend a relationship that you would just rather sweep under the rug and pretend like never happened? Go back and apologize for the thing that you said way back when, or go back and make something right. You stole something, go give it back. Oh boy, I'll never forget the time I stole something from a store. My mama made me take it back. Whew, that was rough. Those are hard things to do. But you know, God wants us to make things right. And sometimes it's not easy to do those things. But God has a path that he wants us to take. It's interesting that Moses' path took him from Egypt to the wilderness. See, God had to break Moses. He was all proud and arrogant when he was a grandson of the Pharaoh. I mean, he was all that in Egypt, you know? And he had to go out in the wilderness so that he could understand that he's not all that. God's all that. And he had to learn that lesson. It was a tough lesson. It was a hard lesson to be learned in the wilderness. You see, God could not use Moses as the great deliverer until he understood that God is the great deliverer, not Moses. See, Moses tried to do it himself when he killed the Egyptian soldier. And God said, no, Moses, I'm the deliverer. So you got to learn that. So we got to go to the wilderness for that. God may be teaching you these things. He may be working on you to understand. But we got to know the path of our goal. What is the direction that God wants us to take? You see, God is a moving forward God. And he wants us to be moving forward people. And this is what I want to challenge us in 2016, is that when we come to the end, that we can look back and we can see forward momentum in our life. Because here's the thing, you cannot go back and live 2015. It is over. You can't change a thing. You can't go back and live it again. Wouldn't you love to do that? Maybe. There's some things I would love to go back and redo. I would love some mulligans. There are no mulligans in life. Life is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. You can't go back. So, we can't go back, but we got to look right now and say, okay, 2016 is ahead of us. What is the path that God wants us to take? Where is he sending us back to, or to, is a new place? I love Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He says, the great thing in this world is not so much where we are, but in what direction we are moving. Are you moving? How about Robert Frost's poem, two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. What road are you going to take? See, it's real easy for us to take the easy road, but God may want you to take a difficult road. It might be the road less traveled. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you, the Christian life is the road less traveled. Jesus said it's the narrow path. It's not always the easy path. Living the Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. See, God may want you to go to your neighbor and tell them about Jesus. You may feel a little weird doing that. God may want you to tell your friend at school how Jesus has changed your life. That might be a little awkward. You might even get labeled. You know what I was called when I was in third grade? I was called a Jesus freak. That later became a pretty cool thing because there was a pretty neat song that came out later. Too bad that those guys weren't around when I was in third grade, because Jesus freak didn't feel so good. You might get labeled. You might be called different things. But God wants you to do it anyway. The path of your goal. What is the direction that he wants you to take? I know that you can't stay where you are and go with God. You just can't. You cannot stay here today and be in the same place at the end of the year and go with God, because God is moving forward. He's got a path for you to walk down. And today we got to say, okay, God, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go in that direction. See, going with God requires faith and obedience. It requires growth. And I want to challenge you to grow. Note the third thing, know how you will get to the goal. How are you going to do it? How are you going to pull this off? How are you going to grow? How are you going to be the man or the woman, the young person that God really wants you to be? How are you going to bear fruit? How are you going to change your world? How are you going to do that? Well, I think we got to consider our provisions. That's what Moses had to do. He had to kind of figure out, what does he have? And this is so key. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, he's talking about when he goes back to the children of Israel, what if they don't listen to me? He says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. See, every shepherd had a staff, right? Here's my little staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses did a very wise thing. He fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. Now, this is weird. So he stretched out his hand and caught it. Obviously, Moses had never caught a snake before because he grabbed the thing by the tail. You don't catch a snake by the tail. But he grabbed it by the tail. He obeyed the Lord. And what happened? See, he stretched out his hand, he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Do you believe that really happened? I do. I believe the Word of God is true 100%. If we have a God who can speak the world into existence, we have a God who can turn a piece of stick into a snake. That is not a big deal for our God. It's crazy for people to go, oh, that could never happen. Well, God can do anything he wants to do. We got a God that's bigger than you. We got a God that's smarter than you. We got a God that's more powerful than you. We got a God that can work outside the realm of our physical laws. He's not contained by anything. He's God. So if God wants to turn a stick into a snake, that's not a big deal. Moses stretched out his hand. He caught it. It became a staff again. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you, God said. And here's what I love. Down in verse 20, okay, Moses is getting ready to go to Egypt. It says, so Moses took his wife, his sons, and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Look at this. Moses also took the staff of who? God in his hand. You like that? Whose staff was it when Moses climbed that mountain? It was the staff of Moses. But guess what? Now it's the staff of God. Here's what I know. Whatever you got in your hand, if you'll surrender to the Lord, it then becomes God's. If you surrender your life to God, it's God. Your life is God's. It's the life of God, because he owns you. Your car, it's God's car. Your home's God's home. Your children's God's children. Whatever it is, you surrender to God. It's this issue of stewardship, and we're going to talk about that, because growth helps. It requires us to understand that whatever we have belongs to God. We surrender to him, and guess what? It becomes his, and he's going to use it in mighty ways. That staff was huge. It was this staff that Moses threw before Pharaoh became a snake. It was this staff that he held up, and the Red Sea parted. The staff was huge. This staff became a symbol to the people of Israel that God is here. Let me ask you a question. What symbols do you have in your life that is a representation of the presence of God in your life? That when your family looks at that, it says, God is here. See, God's given us everything we need for Christ-likeness and abundant life. He's given us everything we need to serve him and to make a difference in our world. He's our provision. So we got to trust our provider. Don't you love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. I love that verse. Do you really trust God? Lean on Him. Don't lean on yourself. When we try to figure stuff out, I'm telling you, we cannot figure it out. Just be okay with that. And say, God, I trust you. I can't figure this out. I don't know why this sickness happened. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why these things are happening. But God, I trust you. Do you? Do you really trust Him? Trust your provider. He is your provision. He's going to give you things, but I tell you, the greatest thing He gives you is Himself. And that's not a thing. But He gives you Himself. But then secondly, you realize your assets. You know, God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a rod. See, God's given you some assets. He's given you some abilities. He's given you some stuff. He's given you some resources. He's given you some finances. He's given you creativity. I'm telling you, there's so much creativity in this room. If we just turn our minds loose, we can change the world the way we think, you know? And we can come up with some great ideas if we'll just let God work in us. We got some great assets here. We got to surrender that to the Lord, and God wants to use it. Will you let Him use your assets? As you surrender them to Him and say, God, they're your assets, will you let Him? And then third, we got to live with your limitations. This is interesting. When God is saying, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to go and deliver my people. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. Don't you love this? God saying, all right, you got this rod, throw it on the ground, turns into a snake. Once you go back and you're going to do that and you're going to talk to Pharaoh. And God's already told him that it's His power that's going to accomplish this. And Moses, God, I'm really not eloquent. I've never really been able to speak really well, neither recently nor in time past nor since. You've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, I just can't do this. Have you ever done that? I can't do that. You need to go ask somebody else. I can't do that. Moses did that. Too bad Moses couldn't have read what Robert Schuller said one time. He said, your limitations should be guidelines, not stop signs. Here's fact. Every one of us in this room have limitations. We're not God. I think limitations actually remind us that we are people in need. One, we need other people, don't we? I mean, we need other people. You know, toward the end of the year, I always take some days off, and I help students raise funds for missions, and I'm telling you, it's exhausting. And it's a horrible, exhausting thing. It's a fun way to spend a vacation, right? But I was walking into the building with a bunch of stuff in my hand, and I was actually talking to Tim Rice. Had the phone like that, you know, walking in, carrying this stuff. And I said to Tim, well, I wish I had a third hand because I needed to open the door, and I didn't have one to open the door. And we laughed. I'm not sure how I got in. I can't remember. But I got to thinking about that conversation later, Tim. God didn't give me three hands because then I wouldn't need somebody to help me as much. You know what I'm saying? It's just a reminder that He made us for community. We need each other. We need people. See, God didn't make us to be Lone Rangers. Hey, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, you know? He didn't make us to go through life by ourselves. It's not good for us to be alone. God made us to be community. That's so important. That's why we emphasize small groups around here so much. We need those kind of relationships. We need people. So that's one thing that helps with our limitation. But, you know, the bottom line is we need God. It's God working in us. It's not us. It's God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you believe that? We say, God, I can't do that. Big deal. God can. God, I can't get up and speak. So God can. God, I really don't have the ability to pull that off. Big deal. God's the one pulling it off, not you. So the question is, are we going to surrender to Him and let us work through us in 2016 and say, God, I am all yours. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I am not limited by my limitations because I have an almighty God who's working through my life. So understand our limitations, live with our limitations, and realize that means that we must be dependent on one another and on the power of Christ in us. Here's the fourth thing we need to consider. We need to know who we're going to take along on the journey. Okay, we're moving. This is a journey of growth, right? This is forward momentum, and we're not supposed to do it by ourselves. He wants us to move along in a crowd. He wants us to be the community of God. Who are you going to take along? Here's a reality. Everyone influences somebody. Every one of us in this room has the opportunity to influence people. You may say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. You influence somebody. So how are you going to use that influence? How are you going to harness that and use it for the kingdom of God? Who are you going to take along on the journey? Hey, don't arrive in heaven by yourself. You know what I'm saying? Who are you going to take along? Who are you going to tell about Jesus? Who are you going to tell about your story, your faith story, how you came to faith in Christ? Who are you going to tell how Jesus changed your life and that they can change theirs as well? I want to tell you, there's some people you can lead to Jesus that I will never be able to lead to Jesus. You know, there's some people in this world, when they see the preachers coming, they run. But they see you coming, they'll hug you. They think I'm after them. They think I walk around with a foldable offering plate in my back pocket, you know. But you're going to be able to reach some folks that I will never reach. Are you willing to do that? It may be a little weird. It may be out of your comfort zone. Are you willing to be used by God to do it? Don't arrive in heaven by yourself. Take some folks with you. How about your children? Let's start there. You need to be influencing your children for the kingdom's cause. Influencing them, helping them grow in Christ-likeness. Doing things together as a family, a ministry together. Everybody influences somebody. And the fact is, I am my brother's keeper. I am. We're doing this together. Know who you're going to take along. So as you think about this today and this week, as you think about your goals, you ought to make a list of the people in your life that you ought to be influencing for the kingdom of God. Make a list of them. Make a list of your children. Make a list of the people you work with. Make a list of the students you hang out with at school. Who are the people in your sphere of influence, and how are you going to help them along the journey? Think about your small group. What are you going to do to help your small group? How are you going to start praying for your small group? Makes all the difference in the world. I love this. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26. So there should be no division in the body. Of course, it's talking about not only our human body, but it's talking about the church. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts, which we all are, should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Isn't that how it works? When I'm hurting, you're hurting, right? When I'm rejoicing, you're rejoicing. We all do this together. It's called life. Who are you going to take along? Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So know who you're going to take along. You need to really think about that, because I think you got to be strategic. And then here's the final thing. Know how much it will cost. If you're going to have forward momentum in your life, if you're really going to grow, if you're really going to be used by God to change the world, change your world, what's it going to cost you? It cost Moses. It actually cost him a lot, but God really worked in his life. Can you imagine being Moses? Moses was timid. He probably stuttered. I mean, who knows what his issues were? He had issues. Here's what I know. God uses people with issues. Aren't you grateful for that? All through the Bible, we see God using people with issues. So don't throw your issues up at God and say, God, I've got issues. I can't be used. God says, hey, I want to harness your issues, and I want to use you. How much is it going to cost? I was thinking about verse 5 in Exodus 3. Moses is going to the burning bush, and God says, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's holy ground. When you are standing in the presence of Almighty God, there's some changes that have to happen in our life. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and become part of His family, we got to understand. I mean, we look at this experience with Moses before the burning bush, and like that burning bush area was really special, which it was. God was there and God was moving. But here's what I know. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we live at the burning bush every day, 24/7. He says, take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. We got to understand, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we are living on holy ground every day. There's a cost to that. There's a commitment level that God requires as we serve Him. And so if we're going to move forward in 2016, if we're going to grow to be all that God wants us to be, and if we're going to make a difference in the world, which God has called us to do, There's a price to be paid. Through this series, we're going to talk about the cost of personal growth. It takes some work. You know that. If you ever try to lose weight, try to get in shape, that doesn't just happen. You can't just sit around on the couch and kind of work it off. Here, honey, bring me another bowl of ice cream. Let me work off these calories. You know, you can't do that. It takes some work. See, often we want to go up, but we're not willing to give up. Isn't that the truth? We want the easy road. We want the lottery. Here, just load me up with, you know, let me draw the winning number. That's the easy way. It requires some serious work, and I want to challenge you to it. You see, accomplishing your goal costs sacrifice. If you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to be used by God to make a difference in the world, it costs sacrifice. I love Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It costs. So listen, don't let anybody tell you that Christianity doesn't cost you anything. It costs you everything. See, you cannot become a Christian without surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and surrendering to him as the Lord of your life. That means the boss of your life. That means the sovereign of your heart, the king of your life. Totally giving yourself to him. Signing over the deed of your life, of your heart, to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, I want to tell you, God loves you and he died for you. He wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants you to be part of his family. But that's not going to happen unless you surrender your life to him. Like the song we sang this morning, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Are you willing to do that? That's what it means to be a Christian. Don't think that becoming a Christian means just joining the church, just walking down the aisle, doing some religious things. There's going to be a lot of religious people in hell for eternity. Becoming a Christian means surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, turning to Jesus, and following him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Are you willing to do that? It requires a sacrifice. I love this. I just want to read this little thing from Juan Carlos Ortiz. It says it so well. It says, "The Bible says the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of real worth, he sells everything he has and buys that pearl. Of course, according to traditional thinking, man is the pearl of great price and Jesus the merchant who sells everything to make the purchase. Now, I understand that he is the pearl of great price and man the merchant. So when man finds Jesus, it costs him everything. Jesus has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity. Man marvels at such a pearl and says, 'I want this pearl. How much does it cost?' The seller says, 'It's too dear, too costly.' 'But how much?' 'Well, it's very expensive.' 'Do you think I could buy it?' 'Oh, of course, anybody can.' 'But you say it's too expensive. How much is it?' 'It costs everything you have, no more, no less. So anybody can buy it.' 'I'll buy it.' 'All right, what do you have? Let's write it down.' 'Well, I have $10,000 in the bank.' 'Good, $10,000. What else?' 'I have nothing more. That's all I have.' 'Have you nothing more?' 'Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket.' 'How many?' 'Well, let's see, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, $120. That's fine. What else do you have?' 'I have nothing else. That's all.' 'Where do you live?' 'Well, I live in my house.' 'Okay, the house too.' 'Then you mean I must live in the garage?' 'Have you a garage too?' 'That too.' 'What else?' 'Do you mean that I must live in my car then?' 'You have a car?' 'Well, actually, I have two.' 'Okay, both. Both become mine. Both cars. What else?' 'I have nothing else. I have nothing.' 'Are you alone in the world?' 'No, I have a wife, two children.' 'Your wife and your children too. What else?' 'I have nothing else. I'm left alone now.' 'Oh, you too. Everything. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, garage, cars, money, clothing, everything. And you too. Now, you can use all those things here, but don't forget that they are mine as you are. When I need any of these things you are using, you must give them to me because now I am the owner.'" Kind of puts perspective on it, doesn't it? Are you willing to sacrifice all for Jesus? You know, Jesus had a crowd of people following him. Anybody will follow a miracle worker, right? Hey, let's see some fancy magic. Let's follow this guy. And Jesus turned around and he says, "You know what? If you want to follow me, You got to take up your cross daily. You got to deny yourself. Matter of fact, if you want to follow me, it's like hating your father and your mother. It's everything else pales in comparison to me. I've got to be first in your life. Jesus was always turning around, thinning the crowds, helping them to understand that Christianity was really not the easy path, but it's the best path. It's a sacrifice. So if we're gonna grow, if we're gonna move to where God wants us to be this year, accomplishing our goals, it's gonna take some sacrifice, but it's also gonna cost commitment. You know that. You can't just start today. You can't just say, all right, you know, I'm gonna do it. I love this story. I can't remember if I told you this before or not, but years ago, this is when Sarah was about five. Yeah, she was five because we were just starting homeschooling, okay? My precious wife has been teaching our children for 24 years. Can you believe that? 24 years. Mary Catherine will be going to ninth grade next year, so Sandra's about to retire as a teacher. Can you imagine that? So Sarah was 5 years old, and Sandra was working with her, you know, beginning to teach her some things. We actually started before that, but kindergarten was all official. And I came home one day, I said, hey, honey, what have you been doing today? And she came running over to me and hugged my legs. Not Sandra, but Sarah. And hugged my legs. I'm sure Sandra hugged me too, but maybe a little higher up. And I said, what have you been doing? And she says, oh, well, me and Mama exercise every Wednesday, because it was Wednesday. We exercise every Wednesday. I said, really? No one ever told me that. I said, that's awesome, honey. Exercise is really, really important. When did y'all start that? And she said, today. I think that was the only day they did it. I don't know. Maybe they did it the next Wednesday. Yeah, have you ever started something and then it's like, oops, the next day you quit? We got to say, all right, I'm all in and I am committed to this. I'm going to do this. That's why it's so important, I think, that we write some things down. That we say, here's what I'm going to do. Forward momentum is what I'm all about. I really want to follow Jesus, and here's some changes I'm going to make in my life to see that happen. Here's some relationships I'm going to build. Here's some books that I'm going to read. Here's some conferences that I'm going to attend. Here's some things I'm going to do at church. Here's a ministry I'm going to engage in. Here's some things that I'm going to do to adjust my life to the activity of God in me and around me. I just challenge you to do it. God's called us to forward momentum. He's called us to growth. And I just want to plead with all of us here, let's not be at this place 365 days from now. I don't mean at this church. I mean where we are spiritually, physically, emotionally, where we are in our life. Let's have some forward momentum. Growth really isn't optional. It is essential. And I challenge you to grow. Now, here's some words I want you to write down on your notes somewhere. I really didn't give you enough space. So just somewhere on your bulletin. Here's five words. One, two, three, four, five. Five. Here's the first one. Spiritual. Would you write that down? Spiritual. Come on, everybody. When you get to heaven, Jesus is going to ask you, did you write these five words down? He may not let you in if you don't. Just kidding. But please write them down. All right? The first one is spiritual. This is real important. Spiritual. Here's the second one. Family. Family. Here's the third one. Financial. Financial. Money. All right? What was the first one? Spiritual, the second one, family, financial. Okay, here's the fourth one, physical. And here's the fifth one, ministry. Now, what I do every year is I take these five. I've actually got a few more I add to it. I'm a writer, so writing is one of them. I've got some other things in my life. So I've got some other goal areas too. But these five things are good general areas. I'm talking about growth goals. So here's my question for you. What are you going to do this year to grow spiritually? Spiritual growth. What are you going to do to grow in your family? What are you going to do to grow financially? God wants you to be a good steward. Get out of debt. Would you start getting out of debt and quit getting in deeper debt? That'd be a good goal. What are you going to do to make that happen? Physically, I guarantee you most of us in this room would feel better, look better, and live longer if we'd lose a little weight and get a little more healthy. When Steve Reynolds comes on January 24th, he's called the anti-fat pastor. Just brace yourself. He played football in college, and he was a lineman. These guys are about, 9 feet tall and 800 pounds. I mean, you know what I'm saying? They're just huge guys like refrigerators. And when you're playing football, you can eat tons of calories. But after football, you better be careful. He wasn't careful. And he blossomed. Huge. He was pastoring a church, big old fat guy, and so unhealthy. And God really convicted him. And he went on to die. He lost, you know, probably one of me, you know, to get down to where he ought to be. He's about 6'4". He's a big guy. But it's an amazing story of how God transformed his life and changed his thing. He's hilarious. He'll crack you up, but he'll challenge you, not just in the area of health, but he'll challenge you in life as a steward. So physical goals. And then ministry. I just want us to understand we're all called to ministry, not just me and our pastoral staff. We're all called to ministry. So what are you going to do this year to grow in your ministry area? It may be take on a new ministry. It may do some training in your ministry area where you're serving now so you'll be better at it. Remember where Paul told Timothy, fan the flame that's within you? That's what I'm asking you to do. Will you fan that flame so that you can be all that God wants you to be in your ministry area? Growth goals. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to grow in 2016. Now, it starts with Jesus. It does. It's got to start with Jesus. It continues with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here's what I know. Jesus is for you. He wants to help you grow. He wants to meet you where you are. He's not slapping you around because you failed in 2015. He wants to meet you where you are and take you to where you need to be. We've got to understand this morning that God is for us, not against us. We are His children. He wants the best for you, and He'll meet you. And this is what I want to challenge you to do as we bring this service to a close. Would you just say, God, I'm willing. I want to grow in 2016. I want to be used by you. I want to be in on what you're doing in the world. I don't want to spend the next X number of years treading water, marking time on a treadmill of life. I want to be used by you to make a difference. I want to get to heaven one of these days and be able to look back and see all the ways that you used me to make a difference in the world. Would you be willing to say that? I know you can't make a list of things you're going to do in 2016 right here, but would you be willing to say, God, I'm going to cut out a little space of time in my life this afternoon, sometime this week, and I'm going to work on this. This isn't just a preacher assignment. This is a life assignment. God, I want to do it. And I'm going to get serious about growing to be more like Jesus, growing so that I can be used by God in those moments that maybe right now I'm not prepared for. But as I grow and you do a work in me, I will be prepared. Would you be willing to do that? Can we all stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this amazing story of Moses. There's so much about his life that we could read and glean from. I pray for all of us here in this room because you have a path you want us to take. Maybe it's not to go deliver people from Egypt, but you've got something you want us to do. We're here for a reason. I pray that you'd help us not to be satisfied to just mark time, but to live on purpose, to grow in Christ-likeness, to be changed every day, to be more like Jesus, and to be used by you through your power and through your presence in us. Our world is desperate for Christians to live out their faith, for Christians to grow and be like Jesus and walk in your power. May we be that kind of church who says we want to be that for the glory of God. There may be someone here in this room that's not a Christian. God, may today be the day they surrender to you to say, I am all in. I give my life to Jesus. So speak to us, Father. Call us to yourself. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of your hand on our life, that we are your